to James chapter 3. If you're visiting with us or new, we are studying through the great book of James, and today we come to the chapter on the tongue. How many of you are pretty familiar? Yes, Bruce.
Can I ask a question about last week's lesson?
No. You can ask me later, please. Yep, I'm just getting started. It's a 3. You'll get me off track. So no, I'd prefer not to do that. James 3, the tongue. How many of you would say that you know this chapter, you're familiar with this chapter, it's not a chapter you've not been in, this is familiar territory for you? A lot of people know James 3. A lot of us, you know, over the years, we're familiar. James 3, oh, that's the, it's like 1 Corinthians 13 is the blank chapter. What goes in the blank for 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter. And a lot of people know James 3 is the tongue chapter. Well, it is. But it seems discouraging, but I think once we get into it, it's not so discouraging. It's more just cautionary, and we need cautions. I don't know how far we're going to get today. I'm not in any hurry. I announced this as a series on the tongue because at times we're going to go back to the book of Proverbs. While we're here, we're going to make use of what else the Bible says on this topic. I'm going to read to you what you have on your handout, which is 3, 1 through 5. I doubt we'll get through all of this today. And then I want to ask you this, so be ready to answer this. How does this connect with Christ and the gospel? I read an article last night that said if you teach or preach and at the center you don't have Christ and the gospel, it's not Christian. Okay, I don't actually agree with that assertion, because James is teaching on the tongue. And you get sections here where you don't have a mention of Christ in the gospel, so we're going to ask, what is the connection? All right? You might disagree with my disagreement. But
can you repeat the statement you don't?
Yes. So this article said, for example, that if your preaching or teaching doesn't center on Christ in the gospel, like let's say that you're going to teach a sermon on the tongue. If it doesn't center on Christ in the gospel, then it's not Christian. So we're not going to debate that this morning. I might agree with that to a point, but I want to ask you, as I read this, what is the connection here to Christ and the gospel? My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now, you notice there's no mention of Jesus. There's no mention of the gospel. And there are sections here that have no mention of Jesus or the gospel. Could we accuse James? Would we say, well, this is not Christian teaching? What is the connection with Jesus and the gospel here? Okay, so how did Christ live? We could say, well, Christ would be an example, although James doesn't bring that out, right?
How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Okay. True. Psalm 133, verse 1.
Communication and good listening are the basis for 90% of the problems that people have.
Okay.
In relationships.
True. True.
If you're not a good listener, you're swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I know that's not it, but.
Right. No, that's right before that.
Yeah.
Same book. Okay, so testimony you brought in there, so maybe a connection with your testimony for Christ. Okay, lots of hands here. I'm only going to take 3 more, because otherwise we'll get stuck here. There is an answer, actually, that I'm looking for. Okay, Veronica? Okay. Okay, so what's the connection to Jesus and the gospel?
Kind of
Okay, so we have faith without works. We could connect us back to faith in Jesus. Okay. Leroy, Brenda, Leroy, go ahead. Okay.
But the harder you try, the worse it gets, and you stumble.
Okay.
Whereas by grace, if someone else is controlling the tongue other than you, you might have a chance, like
okay.
The Lord Jesus.
Okay. Very good. So you're connecting back and saying, only with Jesus' help could we control the tongue. Brenda? Okay. All right. A reminder that we need Jesus. Although James doesn't say that yet. So, let me ask you this. Who's teaching here in what we're going to learn about the tongue? Who's teaching this? James? The Lord. James is the human author. But this is Christ's teaching. I would say the connection is direct. Right? What we're reading, what we're learning, what we're studying, this is our Lord teaching us about the tongue. That is the connection to Christ and the gospel. Yes, this is application of the gospel, right? We're not, Romans divides into two halves. The first part is doctrine, the second half is duty. This is in the duty section of the gospel. This is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you should know the truth about the tongue and you should, by God's grace, strive to control it. My disagreement is, you could preach a really good lesson on the tongue here. And yes, you are probably going to bring in Christ and the gospel at some point, but you could be accused of that Christ wasn't the center of your sermon. And then someone would say that's not Christian preaching. I disagree strongly, because if you are preaching what Christ teaches, then he is at the center. All right, so we're going to study. I bring that in because we're going to study the tongue. I'd hate to see you or hear you afterwards say, well, that wasn't even Christian teaching. You told us a bunch about the tongue. Well, it was Christian preaching and teaching because Christ is the one teaching, and I'm just his instrument. So I want you to look first at the warning to would-be teachers. This is side one of your handout. Did anyone not get a handout that wanted one? Okay, Miss Anita didn't get a handout. Are there any left? Since there's just one, don't make more. Yeah, we'll share. There we go. They can share. James 3:1. My brethren, there you go. Don't make her shoot a Nerf at you. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Well, first question, and I'm going to make use of Brother Claire's approach. We're just going to question. Talk about that question. We're going to answer it. We're going to see what truths we can draw out of here. So what does he mean, let not many of you become teachers? And why would he say such a thing? I thought that we would want, don't we want men in the church to become teachers of God's word? Isn't there a need for men to stand and preach and teach? Isn't there a need for women? Because my brethren is not just the brothers. Isn't there a need for women to study the word of God and to become good teachers? Gee, why are you discouraging us? And I put there, well, what about 1 Corinthians 14:1? Pursue love, but desire that you may prophesy, which is a form of preaching, teaching. What about Hebrews 5:12? By now, many of you ought to be teachers. What about Matthew 9:38? Pray the Lord would put laborers into the harvest. What's up with James? Discouraging teachers. There's the question. Beth? Okay. Okay, there is a greater accountability without question. We're going to get into, are you judged more harshly? Is like the judgment itself, is there a different standard? But why say, let not many of you become teachers? Well, yes, because there's a stricter judgment, but that sounds so discouraging. So what's going on? Okay. All right. Do you think he's trying to discourage men from becoming teachers?
No.
I don't think he's. That's not the idea. He's not saying, "Hey, listen, I just want to discourage you. I know you've been praying and thinking about becoming a teacher of the Bible. I want to discourage that." Aha! Say that again.
Yes.
Okay, you're close. Think of another adverb. Let not many of you become teachers yet, or Okay, not a but or because. Think of an adverb. Let not many of you become teachers too soon. Excuse me, too quickly, too rashly, without really giving this a lot of thought. It's a warning to would-be teachers, and it's against a rush to become a teacher. Like, oh, I want to get up and teach. Yeah, hang on. You're really young. You're really new. Not sure you quite understand the responsibility, the judgment, the accountability. Brother Brian? Okay. Good. Right. Now, this warning, interestingly, is not at all based on a lack of desire to study. What's this one based on? From the context. Yes. Okay. All right. There is, and I'm glad you bring it up, next question. What's the background, right? Is that your next question down there? But let's finish this one first, because there is a background here. Would you say that generally speaking, it's not uncommon for a new believer to want to teach or preach? That's not uncommon. You can have a young lady in the faith, a young man in the faith that maybe knows a lot and would really like to teach. That's not uncommon. And that's what this is against. And I would say even more so amongst the Jews. Why would that be? Because what is teaching amongst the Jews? That is an elevated, lofty, praised position. Like people say, oh, that sermon Brian preached, that was so good. And people hear that, man, I want to do what he does. Maybe for the wrong motive. But here the issue is the tongue. Let not many of you become, here's the truth, all right, that I would draw out of this. The truth is, the tongue is a reason not to rush into teaching. The nature of the tongue itself is a reason that you should not rush into teaching. Lauren? Right, so for sure, if you're off doctrinally, right, if your doctrine isn't sound, then you should be hesitant. But here the issue is, you shouldn't rush to become a teacher because are you able to control your tongue yet? And usually that comes with maturity. Like somebody who's, and James uses lots of illustrations and images, so will I. Somebody who is a blabbermouth, a gossip, a whisperer, a slanderer, behind the scenes, has no business becoming a teacher of God's Word. And that's his issue here. The issue is that the tongue is so hard to control for all of us that the tongue itself, the nature of the tongue, is a reason that you should not rush into teaching. He is not at all trying to discourage people from aspiring to become a teacher. He is just saying you need to recognize the danger of a tongue. Because if you're, again, a gossip, a slanderer, a backbiter, somebody who likes to, tell what everyone else is doing, if you have pride and you're trying to take everyone else down or take everyone else out with your tongue, okay, that's not good. And that's what James is saying. Let not many of you become teachers quickly or yet or hastily would be a good adverb. Knowing that we will incur a stricter judgment. And what is the background? Next question. What is the background? What was happening? And can the same happen today? Well, many were wanting to become teachers. We see that in Paul's letter also to Timothy in Ephesus. Same problem there. 1 Timothy 1:7 says they're desiring to become law teachers. And yes, that was common, as Miss Randy said, amongst the Jews. It was not uncommon to want to be a teacher early on in life, because then you could have more time to teach. So I would say even more so amongst Jews, perhaps. So I'm quoting here from Hebert. This is not an attack on the office of teacher, nor on the teaching function. Instead, he is seeking to restrain the rush to teach on the part of those who were not yet qualified. And the truth here, from the background, is the same can happen here. You can have it in the church that there are those who want to be teachers, but they are not yet mature enough to control their tongue. Simple truth from the background, right? You can have it in the church that there are those who want to be teachers, but they are not yet mature enough to control their tongues. That's what this is. Hey, be careful. Don't rush. Don't be hasty to become a teacher. Really, and if you look at it from this standpoint, the overall theme in James, big picture theme, trials and temptations, right? Same word is used for both, trials and temptations. Well, on the part of the would-be teacher who isn't mature enough yet to control the tongue, it's a temptation, right? Boy, I'm really tempted to become a teacher. You know what? Since they won't let me be a teacher, I'll start my own Bible study at my house, and I'll start inviting people over. I'll make myself a teacher. The Russians call that a samozvanets, which is like the self-called teacher. And it's a slam. It's a fitting slam. It's like, yeah, she's a samozvanets. He's a samozvanets. This is a self-appointed. This is somebody who the church wasn't ready to recognize as a teacher. So this person started inviting people over to his or her house, started their own Bible study, and now we've got a fire to put out because that person is not able to control his or her tongue, and they've become a gossip, slanderer, but now they have a teaching function because they started their own study. Ooh, that's a problem. Right? So this is a warning from Jesus connecting this. This is Christ's warning to the church through James saying, you know, let not many of you rush to become teachers. Now, the last part is, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. This is also part of it. So is the judgment, is there like a, there's one judgment for teachers and there's a judgment for everyone else, and the standard for teachers is way harsher. Like it's sort of not fair. You think that's it? Like, well, this isn't even fair. Just because I'm a teacher, all of a sudden, there's all these new criteria. Is that it, Lauren? Okay. Right. Right. Okay. Good. Let me get back to: is God's judgment fair and just across the board, regardless of what position you hold? Okay. And God's judgment is according to. Okay, it's a holy standard, but God will judge each one according to blanks. Works. Well, what is the work for a teacher? Teaching. That is the deed of a teacher. It's not the only one, but the good deed of a teacher, a Bible teacher, is speaking. Well, with the nature of the tongue in context here, your job, your works, your deeds, you're constantly dealing with something that is hard to control. And again, James' focus here is not inaccuracy, though our mind goes there. And I understand, you know, Lauren's mentioned inaccuracy. Our mind goes to inaccuracy and stumbling block. That's not James' focus. James' issue here is not that you might go off doctrine. James' focus is that you might go off morally with your tongue. Because you're backbiting, you're gossiping, you're slandering, you're falsely accusing, you're using your tongue in ways that are ungodly, even though everything you're teaching might be 100% accurate. That's the warning here. Right? When he says we shall incur a stricter judgment, it's not that the standard is worse. I'll be judged by my words, you'll be judged by your words. I just speak a lot more of them. So does Miss Brenda. So does Pastor Rick. So does Pastor Dan. So does Miss Randy. So does Lupe. So all of you who are involved in teaching on any kind of a regular basis. You know, Brother Brian's going to say a lot of words this morning. Right? He's going to preach the word. Okay? But in addition to that, outside of that, you also say a lot of words. And James' focus is not necessarily what you teach. It's how you use your tongue even when you're not teaching. That's his focus. And the truth is, we who teach will incur, stricter is probably not the right term because it makes it sound like the standard is different, a harsher judgment because we have spoken so many words. Right? We've used our tongue so much. Brother Ryan. Right, correct, yes. Your life, and in particular, your life with your tongue, outside of the teaching function, isn't matching up with all that you are representing when you teach. Yes, so again, you know, a lot of times we talk about, where's Doc? Doc and I like to talk about, you know, people would rather see a sermon than hear one. Right, and that kind of gets to your lifestyle. But a significant portion of your lifestyle and your life is what you do with this. With your tongue. That's part of your life. That's part of your lifestyle. And so James's concern here is, as he's going to say, you know, the tongue is a fire. See how great a forest, a little fire kindled. We're getting into these issues. The issue he has is people being unable to control the tongue. That's the nature of the tongue itself. Brother Bruce?
What I thought I heard you say was that what's in view here is the use of the tongue is in terms of
philosophy
or how you use the tongue.
Yes. In the context of Titus, it's wrong doctrine. And in many other contexts, it's wrong doctrine. Here, when you look at what he said, the issue here is the nature of the tongue. That I can prove easily, right? It's the nature of the tongue itself. It's not that it's... we'll look at the end of the chapter, just briefly, which we'll eventually get to one day. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, not if you're off doctrinally, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. That wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking, these are moral issues with the tongue. Exist confusion and every evil thing are there, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Those are moral issues related to the tongue, not doctrine. And so the issue here, it's not that it's completely out of you, but for sure, James's focus in James 3 is the nature of this little member of your body. Even if you are teaching accurate doctrine, if behind the scenes you're flapping your tongue in ways that are not godly, like self-seeking and bitter envy and so forth, you shouldn't be teaching. Right? For sure, if you're off doctrinally, you shouldn't be teaching. But even if you're right on board doctrinally, you still shouldn't be teaching if you're not sure enough to control the tongue. Pastor Asper. Great illustration, because think about it. That fits perfectly. Thank you. That fits perfectly with you. You have a Sunday school teacher, right? Who's teaching accurate doctrine. David and Goliath, I'm telling the story. It's wonderful teaching, right? But here's that grandma and grandpa, right? And that person knows that's Pastor Rick and Brenda. And then goes and says, you know what I heard? Pastor Rick and Brenda did, or said, or whatever. They haven't identified the source. as how many year old Kirthi or is it Kirthi or 4 year old Asha? They haven't identified the source. Yeah, you know what I heard? I heard Pastor Rick and Brenda. They were throwing tomatoes at one another in the garden or whatever. I don't know. It was terrible. It was, and they go, you're kidding. My goodness. That's the kind of farming they did. Harvest time. You know, whatever. They tell some story and they are unable to control. It's a great example. And the issue isn't the doctrine that got taught in Sunday school. The issue is what they did with what they heard and who they told and how things went from there. And let's say that's the prideful teacher, and what's really motivating that is they want to bring you down because you're one of the elders. It's always nice that the elders have a target on their back. It's like nice to bring them down. The devil himself would like to bring the elders down, right? So just say something against one of the elders. The wives of one of the elders, and now you're shooting at your big targets, right? Well, this is somebody that can't control the tongue. Shouldn't be teaching. Not because their doctrine is right. They might have it all wired. They just can't control the tongue. Right? We're in verse 1. Right? And we get a lot of discussion out of just verse 1. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. Okay, stop there for a second. We all stumble in many things. What do you think he has in mind? The tongue. Now, it's not saying that we don't all stumble in many various ways. But from the context he probably has in mind, we all stumble in many ways with the tongue. Now, I started an ABC list, and you can help me out with C. Ways we stumble with the tongue. Accusations. Bitter boasting. Good. Ghosting. That's right. Bitterness. We could probably get lots of these. Criticism. Complaining. Divisiveness. Deception. Envying, which is also from the context. Envious speech. Oh, Brian. He thinks he's big. Well, he's pretty big. Envy. You know, falsehoods. You could go on, and I'll bet you we could probably come up with an ABC list of words in English language that describe improper use of the tongue. We have that many forms. And we all stumble in this. So James is admitting we include himself. James says, well, I will include myself in this. We all stumble in many ways. And he's transitioning to the nature of this tongue. It's so small. But we can stumble in so many ways with this little member of the body. That's we have to understand that. And this is Jesus telling us, right, who really understands the tongue and who sees all the missteps with it. So what does it mean to stumble? Okay. Misspeak. Of course, it's a word picture from what area of life? Walking, right? It doesn't get any more simple than this. It is a word picture from the area of life in walking. So someone's walking along, they're doing fine, everything's going well, right? And then what? Trip. Now, they didn't fall, because there's a difference between, there's a distinction between stumbling and falling. But it's sort of a trip up, a misstep. Maybe there was a, you know, around our house, but the concrete is a little rough. It must have been done a long time ago, and with freezing and thawing, there's quite a few places where it was missing when I go out in the morning walk, where you could easily stumble if you weren't paying attention. And we walked dark out. So something makes trip you up. You didn't fall flat on your face, but it's just a little stumble. And here, it's a word picture for, what do you think? Is it for the grossest of sins? Probably not. I misspoke. I shouldn't have used that tone. Could be tone. We all stumble in the tone of voice, in what we failed to say. In what we did say, but you didn't have to say it that way. Or you didn't have to say that much. Or I got it already. You didn't have to keep repeating it. Yeah. Yes, which would be a stumble, right? You're misstepping. It could be referring to sins. We all stumble, i.e., we all sin in many ways. But it's also things that maybe are, you know, hey, I made a mistake. Whether you're going to categorize it as a sin or not. It's a word picture for errors, mistakes, sins, some of the Bible's offenses. Picture walking along a path, and you stumble. And now, and the more you walk, how many of your big walkers count steps during the day?
And you got some watchers in here, right?
Got watches these days. Oh, I got to go make 10,000 steps. I'm not coming to bed yet. I got like 100 steps to go. Oh, honey, come to bed. You just walk in the. You can pick your feet. You get those steps later. Well, when you're talking, like I've done more steps in the last half hour than all of you probably put together. This is the danger, right?
Right.
A lot of steps. Imagine if the watch was you know, oh my goodness, 10,000 words.
His point is, this little member is the cause of a lot of stumbling.
We all do this physically. The more you walk, you're a mailman, the you're going to be doing more stumbling.
True, a mailman's going to stumble more than you do.
The mail person that has a route, walking route, and walks, you know, I heard 30,000 steps a day if you're a postal worker.
What's a lot of steps?
So there's going to be more stumbles.
If you're a teacher,
there's going to be more stumbles.
So
the truth here is right on the surface. We all stumble in many ways, and in particular with the tongue. And we could go on with that, you know, gossip, H, harshness, I, insinuations. You know, we go on with that ABC list of ways that we do that.
Now, here's a question that doesn't come up in the text, but it did come up in the commentary, and I think it's worth bringing out.
Pay attention.
This is, we all stumble on this one this way.
First of all, do you agree that we all stumble in many ways with our tongues?
Okay, nobody disagrees. Nobody would say,
I object.
Okay.
If that's true, should we be quick to confront and correct one another when we stumble with our tongues?
Absolutely not.
If Brian says something that I think, I just... I'm...
What?
Offended. That you made that short joke. As if to imply that I am short.
Should I be quick?
Absolutely not.
Because once you are, you're stumbling with your tongue.
Right?
One of the commentators says,
this is an area in which you should be very slow to speak in criticizing.
Right?
And this is a very common thing
with immaturity.
People who are immature
are very easily offended, and they're quick to tell you they are.
Very evident sign of immaturity.
Right?
When I was a brand new Christian,
same with me.
Right?
So we all stumble in that way.
Right?
So those who are more mature
have to be very patient
with those who are less mature.
Because they are going to come to you, and they are going to confront you in something you said or failed to say that was offensive to them.
And I've gotten
video messages in the night about how offended someone was at something I said.
Okay?
And so this is an area where we have to be careful that we are not quick to confront.
Because we all stumble in lots of ways. And if you're going to confront that,
we're going to have to be doing a lot of confronting.
Because we're all stumbling in lots and lots of different ways.
Instead, what love does is it overlooks a multitude of transgressions and less transgressions.
Love overlooks a multitude of stumbling.
Love suffers along with somebody who says things that are irritating or off.
Right? Love shows kindness
to the person who's irritating or has said things that are offensive or that hurt.
Ms. Kimberly?
Yes.
Right.
Trying to find things like
Exactly correct. Right? You're again,
mature minds of other believers.
I don't think that person meant what he or she said evil. Right? Which means grace is going to cover that over. Right, so Jordan and a buddy were downstairs playing,
Jordan and a buddy were downstairs playing ping pong.
Now they're playing ping pong, and Jordan is winning. And the guy that he's playing is Asian. And he says, you guys are supposed to be good at this. Okay. All right, well, they're going around, they're goofing off, and the guy, no problem. Right? It wasn't an issue. But afterwards, I was like, when Jordan, I said, hey, just so you know.
That's great, nothing ever happened there.
There was no offense. But you're going to have to be careful. Because just saying that essentially stereotyped all people from that area of the world as good at ping pong. Which may be okay in this context,
but you get into another setting in your military career,
and you say something like, you guys are good at this, or whatever, concerning some other people group,
and it suddenly might not be funny. Right?
You know, in this church, I love to look around, and I think most of us, many of us, love to look around.
Well, there's still danger, right?
There's a little danger there. Because, hey, that wasn't a joke, I don't think you were joking there.
Lots of grace, right?
You always want to err on the side of grace and love and patience, right?
We also don't want to get to where we're talking about eggshells.
That's a terrible circumstance to be in.
Like, oh man, I got to be super careful around Caleb. I want to say something about red hair and beards and work control towers.
Right?
I don't know, I'm just kidding.
I'm using a joke to make the point.
And Kimberly's defended.
Right?
You don't have to walk on eggshells, you've got to be careful because this person is so, hey, everybody.
Instead of assembling all the rest of the flock to be super careful around this individual,
you have to work with this individual to say, hey.
You're going to have to pray and work not to be so easily offended by things that people say.
Because that's not going to serve you well in this life.
Not only in church, it's not going to serve you well anywhere.
You're going to lose your job.
You're going to lose your reputation over that.
Because you're just going to be known as this person who's super sensitive.
Nobody wants to be around you because they have to walk on eggshells.
Another word, Pastor Rick.
Very difficult.
That's the whole point.
Jesus is teaching all of us.
And he understands the gospel. Jesus understands.
This is very hard for us to control.
He knows that.
Right?
And yes, he's a perfect example.
And there's forgiveness.
Right?
There's forgiveness for all these stumblings, all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ.
But he doesn't want to withhold from you the knowledge that he has this dangerous little memory.
And you need to understand it.
And the whole thing, if this chapter is totally successful,
you will leave the chapter grasping
that this is a dangerous little thing.
I'm going to be very careful.
I desperately need wisdom from above.
Right, I desperately need Christ to help.
When you go into a conversation, maybe you have to do that for somebody, or maybe you are getting involved in a marriage situation.
Or maybe you have to talk to something difficult.
Well, please help me.
Help me to speak only words that edify.
Help me to speak the truth in love.
Help me to have a gentle talk.
Because we need help.
Questions, thoughts, comments,
Brother Bruce?
Right, yes. And no mercy. Yeah, no mercy. I saw this in the newspaper. John Gruden, former coach of the Raiders, or something like that. Now suing because something out of an email years ago, where he definitely saw a remark with regrets.
Imagine if the word you said 10 years ago
in some email
were suddenly brought out on a big screen.
You know, the person said 10 years ago. We should have a person go, hey, don't worry about that. I sound like that 10 years ago myself, and I'm so ashamed. You know, or I'm sorry, I did it. I thought it was forgotten.
Yeah, and these days, we're going to order more than recorded.
People got their phones running, right?
They got a mic on the ground, or you're on camera.
Yeah, if you can't have grace, forgiveness, and love, the church is part of the good news, right?
By the grace of God, we get along here.
It's not that we never stand.
Sometimes, Denise says, when he said you should be short, he was talking about your height. You might have been, I don't know.
Because we...
Actually, I would say one of the keys to communication, but in America, Denise and I, there's a lot of laughing in our house.
We love to joke around.
And even if it's serious, like, oh yeah, you're not going to be a jerk, you're just going to move off.
It keeps things together.
As opposed to everything being intense, like, hey, I told you I need that speed driver, or whatever.
We try to keep it light, that's a way to cover over the hand, or the hand is a hand. Probably most of us could say the times have been hurt the worst. A lot of times, somebody else's words. That's when I was the most hurt.
Or the times that I made the biggest mistakes.
That was my words.
Oftentimes, the words that we said or words someone else said.
Brother Don. There you go. Pastor Dan.
Sure.
Yes. It could happen. It could happen, but it doesn't. It can happen today. Somebody calls me later and says, I really didn't appreciate your pink function strategy. Right? I mean, literally, that kind of thing can happen. And it has happened. I've preached a sermon, and you know, maybe in jazz or whatever, I gave an illustration. 99.9% of people got it, whoever. But someone called and said, I really didn't appreciate your illustration. I had somebody call me three months in a row telling me they didn't appreciate your illustration. You know, what do you do? So from now on, all illustrations are from sermons. No, I will never joke around again in teaching or preaching. Instead, I want to work with a person who was offended every single week. And said, you know, this is probably not going to work if every single week you confronted me and something wasn't a sin. It's just you didn't like it. There's no way for me to predict what you will or won't like. I can't predict that.
Right, can't predict what that is.
So, what does it mean to stumble? Here's the truth. We all stumble in many ways, especially with the tongue. Next, since we all stumble in many ways with the tongue, should we be quick to correct another slip, fancy offense?
No.
The truth is, love is long-suffering, kindness doesn't record, does no harm, holds the multitude, and all of those apply when it comes to the tongue.
You think of all the love love does and doesn't do?
Love does and doesn't do things, including when it comes to the tongue.
Love suffers long with somebody who is offensive with the tongue.
Love shows kindness to someone who is offensive with the tongue, or has caused an offense with the tongue.
Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs to somebody else with their tongue.
Next, he says, if anyone does not stumble in words, stop there.
Now, there's two options here.
One is that James is speaking very hypothetically, and I've often read it like this.
If anyone does not stumble in words, he's a perfect man.
Abel also brought a whole body, that person doesn't even exist.
Sarcasm.
And some would take it that way.
Well, if anyone does not stumble ever in words, which he just said we all do.
Well, then what's there is like, give him a blue ribbon.
So that's one option.
That's kind of the minority view.
The more common view is if anyone does not stumble in words, it doesn't mean he doesn't stumble ever.
But if anyone does not stumble in speech habitually.
On a regular basis, if anyone is the kind of person who keeps stumbling in words, maybe somebody who's quiet, somebody who's much more guarded.
Here's something I'm discovering.
We often say things without really contemplating how that might affect the other person.
We don't really think that far in advance, right?
So we can be sitting at a meal table and say something about, I don't know.
Trying to think of an illustration would be funny.
and in no way hurtful.
It's going to come up with something.
Let's say these days you say something about COVID.
Okay.
But what you didn't know is that this person has a loved one who right now is on a ventilator or something.
You didn't know where they stood on this.
You didn't think about how potentially could impact that person.
You didn't think about it, and you're blurted.
Right?
And then the other person says,
well, you know, my loved one.
And you go, oh, I had no way of knowing.
Well, that's true.
You had no way of knowing.
But these days you get to where, even though you had no way of knowing,
you do have to try to think about how what they say might possibly affect these other people.
You know, like, okay, I met guys at the restaurant first, it was a great time.
I did really well, didn't fall down.
It was really fun, I led the pack.
And then we had an hour Bible study.
And last week I preached on John 2, Jesus does what?
But turns water into wine.
Jesus turned water into wine.
Last week from John 2.
Jesus turned water into wine.
Well, this one guy.
And by the way, I've known about this, my mother struggled with wine her entire life.
She left when I was 12.
And for the rest of her life, she struggled with wine.
And I'm sitting sharing the gospel with a guy
whose parents run a winery.
Well, I have strong opinions about wine.
I have strong opinions against drunkenness.
Okay? So does Jesus.
But I'm with a guy who is working for his parents' business and trying to expand distribution for the winery.
And I just preached on Jesus turning water into wine.
Do I have that in my mind?
Should I be careful about what I say about wine?
Yeah.
In this case, I happen to know. But in another case, I might not know. So that's one of the reasons we don't even know. Where this person is coming from, what their background is, what's connected to them. If anyone does not know one word, I think it's talking about the tongue is a tester of truth. The tongue is a tester of truth. And if anyone does not often stumble in speech, that's a sign of a mature Christian. This person is not week after week stumbling in their speech. They're not every Sunday having to once again repent of the terrible sequence of fires that they started with their tongue. I think James is putting forth a realistic picture of somebody who is not consistently stumbling in words, and that's where you want to get to. And he says he's a perfect mature man, able also to drive the whole body. If you have someone who's able to control the tongue, then they're able to control the hands, the feet, the mind. What's his point? This is so hard to control. The tongue is so hard to control. If you've gotten some degree of control over that, well, that's a great sign. Because you can control a lot of other things. You have the power to control this. Yes. Jesus. Right. And we've got to end on that. And in the next hour, we're going to learn that Christ Jesus will save people who can't control their tongues. That's one form of sinner, right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you for instructing us about the tongue. Its power, its danger. Bless us as we continue. May we learn to control our tongues in all that we say and do, in a way that pleases you. In Christ's name, amen.